You will need your Bibles because he's going to use it throughout and he'll ask you to turn to it. Our scripture reading this morning, or this evening, is from the third epistle of John. I won't tell you what chapter. You'll have to figure that out. Okay, 3 John. We're going to read verses 2 through 4. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified to the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in faith.
Tonight we have our sixth lesson of our gospel meeting, seven if you count the teacher's banquet, and it's my privilege tonight to introduce our speaker of the hour. Our speaker is a native of Springfield, Ohio, the son of Herbert and the late Linda Dooley. He and his wife, Colleen, have been married for 23 years and have two adult children, Rachel, 21, and David, 19. Tim has earned a Bachelor of Arts degree in Biblical Studies with a minor in Ministry from the Heritage Christian University in Florence, Alabama, and is currently working on his Master of Arts in New Testament at Fried Hartman University in Henderson, Tennessee. Tim has been preaching full-time since 1997 and has served congregations in Ohio, Tennessee, and Kentucky. He preached in Paulding, Ohio for 9 years, and since 2009 has been with the Point Pleasant Church of Christ in Hebron, Kentucky. His topic tonight is Finally, Brethren, a combination of the six lessons, Jesus, Savior of the World, being the overall theme. Brother Tim Dooley.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Thank you for being here tonight. The red light's on. And it's not working. What? The red light. There we go. All right. Now it's working. Thank you. Good evening. Thank you. Thank you for the support that you've given to this meeting this week. Thank you for your kind words. I have been probably more encouraged this week being here with you than I've been able to encourage you, I'm sure. And it's been a blessing to be here this week. Somebody asked me just a few moments ago how I was feeling. I said, full of beans. I had a lot of cornbread and a lot of beans and chili, and it was good. So I need a nap, too. And I know you do, so I'm thinking about asking Scott to come up and preach so we can all take a nap. I have thoroughly enjoyed being here with you this week. And let me say something. I haven't said anything really all week because I didn't want to blow his head up too much. But let me tell you something about the minister that you got here, something that you already know. You have a good man. And I love him, and I appreciate him. And last night I shared the story of what's happened in my family over the last year or so. And Scott and I have only been able to talk maybe twice or so in the last 9 months. But I promise you that both times that I've talked to Scott, and they weren't short conversations. You know, two preachers get together and start talking, it doesn't end quickly. I hung up the phone just completely encouraged, and I appreciate you. Take care of this man and his family. I know you will. It's kind of sad that it's over so quickly. It always is. And it just seems like last Saturday, you know, Colleen was rushing to get home from work so we could come up and be here for the Teacher's Appreciation Banquet, and we've just enjoyed being with you all week. But such is life. Life is a is nothing more than a series of beginnings and endings. Don, good to see you. I'm glad. It's good to see you, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're feeling better, and you've been on our hearts and minds all week, and I'm tickled you're here. I'm glad you're here. Thank you. I know you are. Boy, now I don't even know what to say. Now I looked over and there was that done. Life is nothing more than a series of beginning and endings. I mean, we're born into this world. We don't have a whole lot of choice in that matter. And one day our death will come, and most of us don't have a choice in that matter. You know, we begin school, and the next thing you know, we've graduated, and we've moved on to college or vocational school, or we've moved on to a job, and then the next thing you know, we're retiring. Life is a series of beginning and endings, and when one phase ends, another begins, and we don't always get to go back. Now, I say all that to say this. I don't know if we will ever see each other again this side of heaven. As much as I've enjoyed this week, and as much as I've enjoyed being with you, I don't know if we'll ever be together again. And it may very well be that between now and the next time, maybe that we are able to be together, that some of us will have gone on to our reward. And we won't see each other again this side of heaven. And that kind of makes me sad. In 1997, I started preaching for the Millwood Avenue Church of Christ in Washington Courthouse, Ohio. And we preached there for a couple of years, and then I moved to Tennessee. I was in Tennessee for a couple of years, and then for 9 years, I was in Paulding, Ohio, northwest Ohio, just 40 minutes from Fort Wayne and two counties south of that place up north that we don't dare utter. Right. And since 2009, for the last 8 years, we've been with the Point Pleasant Church of Christ in Hebron, Kentucky. I've had several people ask me where that is. You go across the Ohio River and turn right, and there you are. It's right by the airport in Cincinnati. It's right by the Creation Museum. And so if you're ever in the Cincinnati area, I expect to see the Culbertsons soon when you come down to see your daughter. But if you're ever in the area, we would love to have you come worship with us. Just don't follow the GPS. Look on our website first, because if you follow the GPS, it takes you down this goat path, down a hill and back up, and you don't want to do that. But on our website's a little clearer, better directions. Come and visit us and see us. But tonight ends our meeting. About 2 or 3 years ago, I think it's been 2 years ago, Scott, I was at polishing the pulpit, and my wife and I had went to the Gatlinburg Church of Christ, which sadly burnt down last year. So it was the year before it burned down, and we went to the Gatlinburg Church of Christ on Wednesday night to hear Brother Alan Hires speak. And we walked in, and we sat down, and we sat about two-thirds of the way back on that side of the auditorium, on the right side of the auditorium. And Brother Rob Rutherford, who preaches there or was preaching there, and had got up to make announcements. And I looked up, and there was a man sitting on the chair that looked really familiar to me. And I looked at my wife, and I said, "That looks like Randy Vernon." Randy Vernon was a member at Washington Courthouse when I was there 20 years ago. And I had seen Randy a few times in the last few years because they had moved to Maysville, Kentucky, and I'd seen him around. But I hadn't seen his wife, Connie Scott, in 18 years. And we're sitting there, and of course, Brother Rutherford starts introducing, you know, the men who's going to lead singing and prayer. And he said, "And Brother Randy Vernon and his wife, Connie, are here with us tonight. They've just placed membership with us. They're retiring. They're moving here. They're placing membership with us." And my wife and I were excited, you know, and this lady had come in and sat down on the pew with us, and she had this big, beautiful hat on, and she's sitting there, and it was just us three on the pew. And I looked at my wife and I said, "Where's Connie? You know, we want to see Connie. You know, where's I've seen Randy, but I haven't seen Connie in 18 years." And so Randy gets down after the opening prayer and he walks out. And we're sitting there a couple minutes later, and Randy walks back in the auditorium and he sits down next to the lady on the pew with him. That's Connie sitting there next to my wife. And as soon as the service was over, I felt something on my shoulder, and these two little girls had come up and jumped on my back. One of my best friends used to be the head of strength and conditioning at University of Cincinnati, and then he went to Tennessee with Butch Jones. He had went to Gatlinburg that night, too. And so the girls came up to see me, and so I'm talking to them. And about the same time, Connie leans over to my wife and says, "I'm so glad we sat here tonight. You have a beautiful singing voice." And my wife looked at her and she said, "You know me." And Connie said, "I do." She said, "You took care of my babies when my mother was dying 18 years ago." And Connie looked at my wife and went, "Colleen?" And they hugged each other. And at that moment, I had a glimpse of what heaven was going to be like when we get there. Amen. That we get to be reunited with those that we haven't seen. And when we depart, and I think back to the first century church, and I think about how they were so persecuted and they were being killed for their faith. And one of the things that we read about in the New Testament is this great love that they had for one another. And the fact that, listen, if we left here tonight not knowing if we would see each other again, because between now and Sunday, some of us might die for our faith, how excited would we be to see each other next Sunday? Or next Wednesday or tomorrow? We don't know. And so this week we've talked about Jesus being the Savior of the world and how He came to this earth because it was broken. And we were broken by sin. And that He went to the cross and He bore the physical pain of that cross. He felt the pain of abandonment. He felt the pain of guilt. He felt the pain of God's wrath upon all sin of all time. The wrath that should have been directed towards me. And we talked about the fact that it had to be that way. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus said, "I have to be lifted up. There's no other way. I have to do this. And all men will be drawn unto me. And there's no other way to the Father but by me." And when they took His body down off the cross and they laid it in the tomb, the disciples were lost. But 3 days later, Jesus arose from the grave. And you remember what Peter and John did? They ran. They ran to the tomb to see the Lord. They wanted to be with Him. And for 40 days, among many witnesses, He proved Himself to be the Son of God. He spoke concerning the kingdom of God. And then in their very presence, He was ascended back to His rightful place at the right hand of the Father, where He rules His kingdom, the church. That being true, He's gone to prepare a place for us. How should we be living our lives? In preparation for that day. To be able to see each other again. To be able to be reunited. So tonight, not knowing if we're going to see each other again this side of heaven, I want to share some final thoughts with you. First of all, there we go. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course. King James says that it may run swiftly like that and be glorified even as it is with you. You know, there's power in prayer. I have failed to mention this week, but I haven't failed to notice it. And I wanted to thank you. I've been asked numerous times over the last week about my daughter and how she's doing. And I've been told numerous times about how you all have been praying for her and for us. And I want to thank you for that. Those prayers mean everything to us. I don't know. When Rachel was in Vanderbilt having the first of the first two of her four surgeries, one of her best friends and her fiance and one of the other girls from our congregation drove over from Freed Hardeman to Nashville to see us. And Rachel was in ICU, so only a couple could go back at a time. And so I sat in the lobby with them. And I remember Summer looking at me and she said, Mr. Tim, I mean, that's what they call me. She said, Mr. Tim, how do people who don't have a church family get through times like this? And I said, I don't know. I don't know. Without you, without, and just knowing that you all were praying for us. Pray for us. I covet your prayers. I covet that the word that I preach, the word of God, and it's not my words, it's His words, but I want to preach them plainly and powerfully, and I want God to be glorified and His word to be glorified. I want people to come to Christ. Pray that that happens. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5 and verse 6. Let me say this, and I was joking. Archie asked Monday night, Steve and Pam Davis from where I preach in Hebron were here to visit with us Monday night. And Archie asked me about Steve leading a prayer for us. And I said, well, first ask him if he's right with God. And I was joking. But right, I want you, if you're going to pray for me, I want you to be right with God. Because James 5:6 says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want you to be a man of God. I want you to be women of God. I want you to be children of God. Pray for me, but be righteous. Be godly. Be right with God. Then I know He hears those prayers. And pray without ceasing, right? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, that we are to pray continually. That just, it simply means we should never forget about praying. We should never stop praying. Have any of you, and I'll be the first to raise my hand so none of you feel bad. Have any of you sat down and started eating and then went, oh, I forgot to pray? Do it all the time. Right? And then feel bad about it. Right? You ever laid down to go to bed at night, you're just dead tired, right? And you wake up the next morning and you go, well, I didn't pray before I fell asleep last night. Now, I'm not being critical here. I'm just saying I've done it too. But it's something that I try to be cognizant of. I've had people come in my office, Scott, and go, you know, I'm struggling with sin and it's bothering me. And like you said the other night with Ms. Rosa, I'm glad people struggle with sin. I tell them, I said, if you came to me and said, yeah, I've been living sin, doesn't bother me a bit, we'd have a real problem. That's the point. But when I have people come to me and say, you know, I'm really struggling with this sin in my life, and usually one of the first things I ask them is, how's your prayer life? Only once have I ever had anybody, only once, say, oh, it's great, struggling with all this sin, living an ungodly life, but my prayer life's wonderful. And I think she was out of her mind, but pray. Be righteous, be godly, be effectual and fervent in your prayer, and pray for us. Pray for us. Secondly, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You know, we have something to be thankful about. As Christians, we have something to be joyful about. And we need to live lives of joy. One of the pleasures that I've had in my life is learning to lead singing from men like Stan Garten. So from the time I was a little boy, Stan, Keith Absher, there were a couple others that I looked up to, and those were the guys I learned to lead singing from, right? And Stan will tell you, when you're leading singing, you see what everybody's doing. Have you ever seen this guy? I'm happy today. Oh, yes, I'm happy today. Really? You're happy? Look like you've been weaned on sour pickles. Face all drawn up and angry and pouty. And you know that guy? Don't we have something to be joyful about? Jesus loved us enough that He gave His life on the cross for us to give us life and that we might have it more abundantly. God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to be happy. He wants to bless us. And He wants us to be thankful. And He wants us to rejoice. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 18, rejoice with me. Right? He goes on in Romans chapter 12 and he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Rejoice with each other. I've known brethren that when something good happened to brother so-and-so, they got jealous. They got mad. Well, nothing good happens for me. Well, maybe it's attitudinal, right? It's not possessional. It's not the process that's the problem. It's the attitude that's the problem. And maybe when we're jealous about all the good things, you know, Scott, so why does everything good always happen for Scott? Nothing good ever happens for me. You know what the problem is? The problem is I haven't stopped to see how God has blessed me. I'm more worried about how God's blessing Scott. When I need to recognize and acknowledge that God has blessed me and I have something to be joyful about. And when I'm joyful, then I can be joyful with you. And when you're sad, I can be sad with you. The world gives and takes, but God blesses. And part of this all stems from our hearts and minds, right? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on what things? Think on things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are good. Garbage in, garbage out. You ever heard that? And here's part of the problem. You know, I was listening to a podcast yesterday, day before, on the way up here, of a rather well-known political commentator that just happens to be Jewish. And he was taking some, he's an Orthodox Jew, which is kind of a misnomer, nevertheless. He practices what they, modern-day orthodoxy. How's that? All right. And somebody wrote in a question and said, have you ever tried bacon? Do you know how good it is? And his response was, no, I haven't. And if you want to, that's fine. I don't want to go to hell. He really thinks that he's going to go to hell for eating bacon. Now, here's the problem with that. Jesus said it's not that what goes into the man that defiles the man, it's what comes out of the man that defiles the man, what comes out of the heart. In fact, when you eat, the body goes through a process to take the nourishment and the good and to purify it and cast out the impure, right? And so what Jesus is saying is through the process of taking in sustenance with thanksgiving, the body purifies what you take in. And that doesn't defile you. What defiles you is what you take into your mind and your heart. Now, that being said, we need to be cognizant of what we're taking into our hearts and minds. I mean, when it comes to our entertainment, when it comes to what we read, what we watch on TV, the movies we go to, the music that we listen to, the activities that we engage in. You know, what are we taking into our hearts and minds? Eventually, that comes out of the man in action. I can tell you this, that in the last 2 to 3 years, I have counseled a number of men from the ages of 13 into their 40s that have been addicted to pornography. Young men as young as 13. Men, grown men with families and jobs. One young man who lost his job because of it. And lest we not think it doesn't, or think it doesn't happen, women are susceptible to it as well. And I've known several women who have the same issue. You know, be careful what you take in. Because what happens is I know, and Scott and I were talking about this the other day, and it breaks our hearts, that several men have taken this stuff in and then have acted on it. And have committed fornication and entered into an adulterous relationship. What are they thinking about? What are they taking into their hearts and their minds? If you're going to pray for me and you're going to be a righteous man, be careful what you're taking in. If you're going to rejoice with one another, you need to be careful what you're taking in. And so spend time with God's Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in fellowship with one another. Uncle Lloyd and we were talking about this at dinner tonight, and even before he brought it up, I was thinking about it earlier today. Why haven't more brethren been here this week from other congregations? Why isn't this building filled with Christians? You know why? Because we're all busy doing other stuff. We've got our priorities misplaced. And I'm not saying that again, activities and those kind of things are bad. I enjoy sports. I love sports as much as the next guy. My wife and I, we have a Harley Davidson. We go ride our Harley all the time. We go on trips. We like to vacation. We like to play golf. We those are all wholesome, good things. You can do that kind of stuff. But don't get your priorities out of whack because of what you're taking in. Let's move on. Number four. Finally, brethren, be of one mind. Having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Brethren, be one. Paul begged and pleaded with the church at Corinth. This is, you know, I know you guys are getting ready to start a study on 1 Corinthians. You know what the big problem in Corinth was? They were divided. They were divided over who baptized them. They were divided over who brought more to the love feast on Sunday evening. They were divided over spiritual gifts. They were, oh, what I have is better than what you have. That makes me better. That makes me more important. And the whole book is saying, no, love each other. Because one Christian isn't better than another Christian. One gift isn't better than another gift. In fact, you have this gift and you have that gift. Guess who gave you that gift? Same God. So God's not showing preference to you because you got the gift of tongues and you didn't. God gave you a different gift because this is what you could handle. And so love one another. Love is what's most important here. And so when he begins that letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he begs them to all speak the same thing, to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then I hear people go, well, that's unrealistic. We can't all see things the same way. We can't all understand things the same way. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, I want to be able to hear of your affairs that you are one-minded. Philippians 2:2, be like-minded one towards another, being of one accord, being of one mind. Now, Paul has given instruction to the church at Corinth and the church at Philippi to do something that somebody says is impossible to do. You buying that? Let's take it one step further. In Jesus' farewell discourse, in the true Lord's Prayer. You want to know what the Lord's Prayer is? Go read John chapter 17. All right. In John chapter 17, Jesus said this, I pray that they be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Did Jesus just pray for the impossible? Now here's what that means. Very simply, is God the Son and God the Father, are God the Son and God the Father at odds with one another on the structure and organization of the church? No. Are they perfectly joined together in how the church should be organized and structured? Are God the Father and God the Son at odds with one another when it comes to the acts and modes of worship? No. They're perfectly joined together. This is what we want. We want you to sing. We want you to give. We want you to remember the Lord's death. We want you to speak the word. We want you to pray. These are acts of worship that are acceptable unto God. And they're perfectly divinely one on those things. Are God the Father and God the Son at odds with one another when it comes to how one is saved? You see, I hear people say all the time, well, there are certain things that those are doctrinal issues and those are matters of opinion. You know what are doctrinal issues? Those things that God and the Father are one on, that they're united on. Are there things that we can have opinions about? Yes. But here's how you answer that question. In this case, with this particular subject, is God the Father and God the Son united on this? Have they told us what they want? Are they united, same mind, same judgment on this? Yes, then we should be too. It's that simple. You know, I've often said, you know, mankind, make Scripture a lot harder than God ever intended for it to be. You know how we make it harder? We change it. We make it more difficult. Brethren, be united. Have compassion for one another. This needs to be a family. The Central Avenue Church of Christ needs to be a family. Scott and I were talking about this the other day. You know how many churches are closing their doors? The attendance is falling off. The contributions going down, and at Point Pleasant we're growing. Our contribution has doubled in the last 5 years. Our attendance is going up, even though we've lost people to jobs and other things. We got young people. We're not losing our young people like a lot of congregations are losing. You know why? And I go to lectureships and stuff, and I hear all this stuff. Well, the millennials don't like this. That's garbage. Has nothing to do with that. You know why we lose our young people? You know why we're not growing? You know why churches are closing the doors? Because we're not a family. Point Pleasant, at Point Pleasant where I preach, we actually had it put on our sign because one of our mottos, if you will, our the theme that we live by every day, every year, that we do life together. We do life together. I've been to, and I shudder when I say this phrase, I've been to a middle school orchestra concert. Ugh. Have you ever heard middle school orchestras? I've been to middle school orchestra concerts where 30 to 40 members of the church showed up who had no physical relationship to those kids on stage. But they were there to support that family. Because we are family. That's why we're growing. You need to be a family. You need to have compassion for one another. You have to have a deep love for one another. You need to have bowels of mercy. When someone is sick, it needs to break your heart. When they're happy, you need to be rejoicing. You need to be sharing in all things with each other. You need to be courteous to one another. Be kind to one another. Be subject to one another. Because you know what? This life isn't about me. That's the great dichotomy of Christian living. If I want to go to heaven and be with God when this life is over, my life here can't be about me. It's got to be about others. It's got to be about God first and others. I said this a few years ago. I don't know if I said this when I was here. I think I did. I think I said this when I was here a couple years ago when we talked about marriage. I remember growing up at Vail Road in Springfield, Ohio, and in the hallway, you know, we'd have those posters. And one of the posters it was of was the joy principle. Remember the joy principle? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And over the years, I thought about that, and I thought, there's something wrong with that principle. You know what's wrong with that principle? You put yourself in there. And so I revise it. When I talk about it, I talk, it's the go principle. It's God first, others second. That's it. The first and greatest command is to love the Lord thy God. We talked about this Sunday morning. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first great commandment. Second commandment is likened to it. Love thy neighbor by thyself. Doesn't say any. It says yourself, but he's talking about what? Love God, love others. You got nothing to do with it. That takes humility. It takes true sacrifice and love. One of the things we talk about at Point Pleasant all the time, and I beat this into them. Sometimes as preachers, we have to beat it into them. Right? If you ask, if you were to come to Point Pleasant and preach, and you were to stand up before the congregation, and you were to start this sentence and stop, love is... Everybody in the congregation would say one thing. Love is sacrifice. You know how I know love is sacrifice? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I love my wife enough that I will live for her. I did some marriage counseling for a young couple in Lexington here a few weeks ago, and I asked him, I said, what does love mean? What does it mean that you would give your life for her? And they always say, right, well, I would die for her. I said, no, that's wrong. You need to live for her. That's, love is sacrifice. So if I come back in like 2 years and I ask you, love is, you're going to say, love is sacrifice. Live and love sacrificially with each other. The church will grow. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This world is going to throw a lot of stuff at you. But be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As we talked about the other night, Satan is a coward. Right? Matthew chapter 4, Jesus at his weakest point, having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, was near as death as he would be until he was on the cross. And that's when Satan attacked him. Because Satan's a coward, and he's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he who is in you is stronger than he that is in the world. So you stand up to Satan. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand against the wiles of the devil. And stand together. Listen, this is exactly why God gave us this family. God gave us the church to support one another, to love one another, to encourage one another. He didn't have to give us this church. He could have saved us without the church. He could have said, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to believe. And good luck to you. But he didn't. He said, here's what I want you to believe. Here's what I want you to do. And here's your support system. Here's your family. Be a family. Support one another. Strengthen love one another. Love one another. And I almost don't even use this slide in this lesson because I don't like that third word. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. My Uncle Steve, who preaches in Oroville, Ohio. Scott knows Uncle Steve. And I got a great story about that I can't tell from the pulpit. About Uncle Steve and Scott Spencer. I'll share that with you privately if you want to know it later. But Uncle Steve was kind of my hero growing up. Every young man should have an Uncle Steve. a faithful gospel preacher, a godly man. And I talk to him all the time. We talk once a month or so anyway. But for years, whenever I would talk to Uncle Steve, and if you were to talk to Uncle Steve, when that conversation's over, when you're ready to depart, he will never, never say goodbye. Right, Lloyd? He will only say, see you later. He never says goodbye. Just see you later. It was about 1977. My grandpa and grandma Haley were here visiting her mom and dad, Uncle Lloyd's mom and dad, in Enon, Ohio. They had been here from Tennessee on a visit. And we had went over to Grandpa and Grandma Cook's house to say goodbye before they went back home to Tennessee. And I was about 10 years old or so, and I remember climbing into the rearward-facing seat in the back of the old green Ford station wagon, right? Everybody had one, those of you who are old enough to know what I'm talking about. And I climbed into the back of that old green Ford station wagon, and I started singing a song. I started singing a hymn. And Grandma looked at me. Grandma Evelyn looked at me, and she, tears in her eyes, she said, please don't sing. Soon we'll come to the end of life's journey. And perhaps we'll never meet anymore. Till we gather in heaven's bright city, far away on that beautiful shore. Oh, so often we're parted with sorrow. Benedictions often quicken our pain. But we never shall sorrow in heaven. God be with you till we meet again. Oh, they say we shall meet by the river, where no storm clouds ever darken the sky. And they say we'll be happy in heaven, in that wonderful sweet by and by, if we never meet again this side of heaven. As we struggle through this world and its stripes, there's another meeting place somewhere in heaven, by the side of the river of life, where the charming roses bloom forever, where separations come nevermore. If we never meet again this side of heaven, I'll meet you on that beautiful shore. Jesus came into this world because it was broken. He came into this world because sin had broken us. He went to the cross to bear the pain and the suffering and death and to shed his blood so that we could be saved. There was no other way, and there is no other way to the Father but by Him. He had to be lifted up, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And He was buried, but He rose victorious over death the third day. And proving that He was the Son of God, for 40 days among many witnesses, He ascended back to heaven, where He rules His kingdom. And one day, 1 Corinthians 15 says, He's coming to deliver the kingdom up to the Father. Don't you want to be in that kingdom when that happens? Don't you want to be there when He delivers the kingdom up? He did that for you. And because He did all that for you, and because He is the Savior of the world, I have a responsibility to Him. If I love Him, I will keep His commandments. I will come to Him for the rest that only He can offer, for the cleansing that only He can give. Then and only then can I be assured, having lived a faithful life, to meet Him on that beautiful shore. I plan to be there. Will you be there? If you're a Christian and you're here tonight, but you've not been faithful, you've not lived up to your responsibilities as a child of God. Maybe you've not been the joyful Christian that you should be. Maybe you've not been the prayerful Christian you should be. Maybe you haven't been the loving Christian you should be. The courteous, pitiful, benevolent Christian you should be. The united, one-minded Christian that you should be. We want to pray with you tonight. We want to pray for you. God loves you and He wants to forgive you. Why don't you get ready for that day? Because we don't know if we'll see each other again this side of heaven. We may not have another opportunity. And if you're here tonight and you're subject to the Lord's invitation to be obedient to Him because you've never given your life over to Him because of His sacrifice, you've never come to Him for salvation in repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins, then you need to do that tonight.